Good afternoon, and welcome to our Wednesday Bible study and prayer time at Timber Ridge Community Church. And it's a blessing for me to be with you here every week. And our normal group that meets on Wednesday, our larger church family that meets on Sunday and other times throughout the week, at other places as well. And then for the many who have chosen to join us from around our neighborhoods and across our country and other lands as well. And so we come together to study God's Word. And normally on Wednesdays, we do study specifically God's Word. And I thought for these next few weeks, however long this particular time in our lives lasts at least, I thought it'd be good to study one of the books of the Bible. And one of my favorite is Ephesians. And so let me ask you, if you will, if you're anywhere in your home, anywhere place, you can pick up a Bible. Pick it up and open to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if that helps you at all. And the very first chapter, we're not going to go any more than just really an introduction to the book of Ephesians today. And then later on, we'll jump in with both feet and dig deeper into it. And it's a wonderful short book of the New Testament, authored by the Apostle Paul and written to a group of believers, a church, but really several churches that were scattered around, and most of which that he founded. He went into the community, he preached the gospel along with some others with him, and people came to faith, and they came together, and churches were established, and they grew. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to instruct and to encourage them in what they understand about the things of God, particularly God's grace, and also in how they should walk in response to God's grace in their lives. So Ephesians chapter 1, please follow along with me, but let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, a privilege for here in the middle of the week to gather together with many, many places, Lord, many who are just a part of our church family here, but many others who are from other places taking time out the middle of the week. Lord, we know we're in a hard time in our life. Not only ourselves, but others scattered around our nation and most of the world as well. Lord, we're not used to this, most of us. And so it's hard on our minds and hard on our want to, because we got a get to that wants to get to things, and often that's somewhere else. So Lord, help us as Christians particularly, that Lord, this might be a time for us to look at ourselves, to test our own motives and priorities, our love for you, but Lord, that it might be a good time also to invest in those around us, neighbors, those who we have time to contact via phone or email or text or messenger or whatever. Lord, to think through our conversations and ask you to help us, that there might be something in them about the goodness, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, may we look back on this time and say, oh, I learned so much. God taught me so much. And I was able to share the good news of Christ with many others. Lord, may that be true in my life and all those, Lord, who would name the name of Christ as well. And so now, Lord, I ask you might open our hearts to your word and help us, Lord, that we might open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Lord, you might draw us closer and closer to you. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the gospel. There would be some of you would ask, what's the gospel? They would shrug their shoulders and honestly say, I really don't know. That's a foreign word to me. And there would be others, and they would say, well, yeah, the gospel. And they could go on and explain the gospel about Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. They could talk about repentance and faith. And then you might ask them again, so you told me what the gospel is. Now, are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he made a difference in your life? And there would be many, if they were honest, would say, yes, I know what the gospel is, but I'm not going that way. I'm not following the gospel. And to be honest, I really don't believe those things that I have read and I've heard for so very, very long. You know, Jesus told a story, we call it a parable, and it had to do with the sowing, the sower and the good seed. And the good seed, of course, that was the Word of God. And the sower, he was the farmer who was spreading the seed around, and as the account goes, some of it fell on rocky soil. And we know about that. It says sprang up for a time, and then it died out. And some of the seed that the sower broadcast on the ground, it said it fell on thorny soil or thorny ground, and it wasn't long before the thorns grew up and it choked out the good seed. And so again, there was nothing that really took root or anything that grew. And certainly there was no fruit that came forth out of the thorny ground. But then it goes on, talks about the seed that fell on the good ground. And over time, God's word says that the good seed and the good soil, it produced a good crop. And it said some 100 and some 60 and some 30-fold. And what was the difference? What was the difference between the thorny and the rocky and the good ground and the good harvest? Well, the difference is not pointed out. It wasn't the sower. It wasn't the farmer. You know, farmers, sowers, they come in all sorts of sizes, don't they, in shapes and description. Some are tall and some are short and some are different and different styles and all the rest. And so the point was, it wasn't the sower that caused the seed to grow or not to grow. And it wasn't the seed. It was good seed. But we know that what produced the good crop, it was the good soil. And of course, the seed is the Word of God, sowing the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, the soil spoken here, those who will hear God's Word. And their response then, as Jesus shared this parable, is the same as the response today. Simply put, it varies. The sower, well, it's not mentioned here, and they come in all sorts of descriptions. The seed, it's a good seed, because it's the Word of God. But the Apostle Peter, it's interesting, he's quoting Isaiah. This is what he says. It's a familiar verse. Let me read it. He says, "All flesh is like grass in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of God endures forever." The Word of God endures forever. And so the writer is reminding his readers that the condition in Christ, to be in Christ, is the result of the power of the Word of God going into a person's soul. The power of the Word of God changing a life. The power of the Word of God is mighty. And what did the prophet say? He said, "The Word of the Lord endures forever." And so Ephesians, this book of Ephesians that we just really want to bring an introduction to this afternoon. It has six short chapters is all. You know, it's not very long, and they have been the means for many coming to really understand what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. The gospel of faith, understanding faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really the gospel in a nutshell of six very brief chapters. It shows to those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it shows to them and to you and I their place, our place in the purposes of God. That's a good description, one good description of this little book of Ephesians. It shows us, it tells us our place in the purposes of God. Someone described the book of Ephesians this way 100 or more years ago. They said, "Ephesians is the distilled essence of the Christian faith." I like that. The distilled essence of the Christian faith. Well said, and I hope that and as we share a little more, that it whets your appetite to study with me this wonderful book of Ephesians for these next few Wednesdays as we work together. Someone reminds me, it seems like almost every week, so we've got our homework done, so what's our homework now? And not wanting to disappoint anyone or find you with nothing to do, let me give you some homework. It's pretty simple. and that is to read through this brief book of Ephesians three times in the next week. But here's what else what I want you to do. Each time you read it through at one sitting. So chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of chapter 6, which is verse, 24, something like that. It doesn't take very long. Three times, each time at one sitting. Can you do that? That'd be great. So next time we come together, you'll be on top of it much, much more. You know, it's interesting as we read through the book of Ephesians, when you read through it, when I read through it, you don't get into it very far in the first chapter, and you run into the first seven verses about, and you can just stay right there for some time. And that's something that many have. They've gotten that far, and they either just go into debate of some sort and shake their head, and I don't get it, or it's not what it says. It doesn't mean what it says, or they just move on to the next part of this precious book. But we don't want to do that. And so here's a question I would ask. Is what really is the message of the whole book of Ephesians? Now, looking at the whole book, we better understand what? We understand each of its parts. So here's the question again. What is the message of this letter, of this whole book of Ephesians? I'm going to give you the answer, all right? Chapter 1, verse 2. Follow along. I trust you can do that. Here, after the Apostle Paul gives his greeting, well, let's read down through there, all right? Chapter 1, very first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the message of the book of Ephesians? Just very briefly, I think we find it in two places. And one is the very beginning of this letter, verse 2. What's the purpose? Verse 2 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me skip to the very last chapter of Ephesians, and that's chapter 6, the last two verses, 23 and 24. And see what we find here. This is how he ends this letter to this church and to the churches who will read this. Here he says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So what's the thrust? What's the message of this letter? And here it is in chapter 1, verse 2, and then the last two verses of chapter 6. The message is grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, years ago, I think the first time I heard someone say, now, when you're reading and you're studying God's Word, here are three things that'll help you. Number one is, what does it say? And number two is, what does it mean? And number three, what does it mean to me? Well, the first two, okay. And then the third one, what does it mean to me? Well, I've been in a lot of groups and Bible studies. When you get to that one, it can just go a whole bunch of different directions. What does it mean to me? Well, let me say this. God's Word has one meaning. Lots of applications, but if when we understand it aright, and there are parts of it we do not understand well, for sure, it really does have just one meaning. But here's a better way that I put the last one. Not what does it mean to me, but what does it mean for me? What does this that I am reading, that I am studying, that is God's Word, what does it mean for me? What's the application in my life? How is it that it enhances my mind, helps me to think better about God and His will and His ways and His grace and His mercy? How does it apply to me in my daily life, in my relationships, in my work, and on and on and there, on and on from there, rather? You know, there are really several ways for us to divide or outline this book of Ephesians. And simply, here's the simplest way I know, and it's just one and two, A and B, if you will. Number one, Ephesians 1 to 3, Paul expresses all that God has done for us in Christ. all that God has done for us in Christ. That's the first three chapters. And then the next three, chapters 4 through 6, all that we do now, or what we become, because of what God has done for us in Christ. What he has done for us, and what he wants to do through us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, to use the words from our text this afternoon. And so it takes three chapters to explain the wonders of God's provision and his dealing with his own. You know, and it's easy for us as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, exhorters, to jump right into these last four chapters. Now, some of you were brought up in churches, some of which I have been in. You know, that the pastor will stand up, or maybe even the Sunday school teacher, and they'll go on and over again. They'll say something like, "Now this is what you ought to do, and we really need to do this better and be more forceful and really, you know, just get after it," and so forth and so on. They will give, you know, the go-to and the ought to do stuff without taking time to explain the why or how to, if you will, based on the will and the way and the provisions that God has given to us and explained to us in his word. And so we find all of that in this book of Ephesians 1-3, God's provision for us. And then the last three chapters, God's will and the working out of all that God has done for us and in us, how that all works out and what that should look like in our lives as well. And so after being exhorted to do and to move on and to pick up and to buck up and all these things, you know, I think sometimes people will ask the question, something like, what is it that gives me the wherewithal to be able to do all this? You know, I start and I fall down. I move that way and then I fall back. And I just could get so confused and so down on myself. And, you know, next week I kind of get exhorted again and away I go again. And then kind of back to the same old me in it. And so the question we need to ask, and I think the Apostle Paul addresses here, particularly early on, is, what is it that God gives, or what has God done so that I might live as he asks? Again, we find the answers in these first three chapters of Ephesians, this little book of Ephesians. How is it? How is it that I can do these things? What is it that God gives to me that I might live and do the things that he asks of me as a follower of Christ? Chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this, where the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." What do we find here? What has he given to us? It says he has blessed us with how much? Every spiritual blessing. What are these spiritual blessings that are ours? Well, as we study on here in Ephesians, we'll find out what they are. What else has God done for us that strengthens us and helps us to understand our Lord more and ourselves more as well? You jump down to verse 4. 3 says what? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4 says, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we find verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he has chosen us. God has chosen us in him. And then you get down to verse 5, and what does it say? He said he, God, has predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, he's chosen me, you, us, in him. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption. That is, to be a part of his family. It's interesting, again, if you have your Bibles open, and I have done this in my Bible, you look at these three things I have pointed out here that God has done for us. The first one, he has blessed us. And right above that, I put down me. God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing. You can say that too. Are you a follower of Christ? You know him? He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And you'd ask the question, and so what are they? And so we'll read on and we'll study on. Verse 4 again, let's just change that one. Just as he chose me in him, chosen of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought that's beyond our imagination, really? God chose me. That's one of those mysteries. It is for me. He chose me. And then verse 5, he predestined me to adoption as what? As a son. As a son of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? I think it's pretty clear. What does it mean? Well, we have to dig a little deeper to find out what that means. But I think what it says is pretty clear. You know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us, me, in him. And he had predestined us to be adopted as sons of God. And so we put the me in there instead of the us. And that makes it a whole lot more personal, doesn't it? I mean, that just warms my heart. God chose me. God had blessed me. God has fixed it. He has predetermined. He has predestined me. Predestined me as one of his own. It's interesting, as I was thinking back through here, I remember in seventh grade, I lived out in Olympia, Washington, and I hadn't lived there long. Went to a junior high school, Jefferson, I don't know, it doesn't matter, whatever name it was. And they had football, tackle football, for the boys. And, you know, I had played flag football with my older brothers, but this was real tackle football. And I remember showing up the first day, and they got all the pads. You know, they gave us a helmet and the shoulder pads and hip pads and knee pads and thigh pads, and we had these real cleats as well on our shoes. And I can remember going out the first few practices. You know, we had more padding on us than I think most of us had padding on our bones to protect. But anyway, I didn't know anything about the peculiarities, if you will, of football, and most of the others didn't as well. Only thing I knew was, okay, the whole idea is to score a lot of touchdowns, right? Score touchdowns. But the coach, he knew more than we did, but so we're sitting out there in the middle of the football field, the practice field, and he has a big chalkboard, and he starts to explain some of the nuances of the game. And he said, well, we're going to use basically a T formation. Well, you can figure out what that is. Most of you know. And then he started to explain. Put X's and O's on the blackboard, and most of us have seen those, you know, the offense and the defense. And then he pointed little arrows between the O's. The O's was the offense, right? Put a little arrow in between and to the centers in the middle, right? And he said, just to the right of the center, between the center and the guard, that's the two-hole. So if someone has the ball and the instructions are to run through the two-hole, that's where they go. And then between the guard and the tackle, that's the four-hole. And then between the tackle and the end, that's the six-hole. And on the other side of the center, there's the one, the three, the five. You figure that out. And then there the backfield as well. And so things started to come together a little bit in our minds. But then as we started to practice, now that was something different. And so again, the coach says, "Okay, we need 11 of you. We're gonna line up here, and this is the ball, and you're gonna make a straight line. And those of you who would like to play in the line, you pick your position. Those of you who like to play in the backfield, you pick. You know, you go back there." And it seemed like, you know, people knew enough about football that the majority of them, they wanted to be quarterback. And he said, "No. You pick a different position." But me, I knew what I wanted to be. I wanted to be an end, because my brother before me, he was a good end. And I was a bad end, but nonetheless, I was an end. And so anyway, as time went by, we learned some of the elementary facts about tackle football. And I can't remember many of the plays. I just remember one. It would, you know, if we knew nothing and the coach would say, all right, get out in the field. We want to score touchdowns. Line up appropriately. You in the middle, hike the ball to the quarterback, and this is the play. Right half, deep in the box, on two. Now, that would have meant nothing to me initially. Nothing. Why? Because I had not yet been taught the fundamentals. You know, I say all that because I think we as Christians, so many of us, which somehow we have missed the fundamentals, and it's the preachers and the teacher, it's our fault. It is. It's so easy to go to the exhortations, you know, come on, we need to and we ought to and we plan and we form groups to do. But until we are growing and have a basic understanding of the knowing of what Christ has done for us, really the basics of the gospel, but yet even more foundation under and through and around the gospel, we can just so frustrate people when we don't understand just the importance, the fundamentals of the Word of God. And so again, chapter 1 through 3, the need to know and to understand the fundamentals of the faith. And it's so easy to skip over that. And I'm guessing if you would go to the book of Ephesians, and you look at all the sermons that have been taught on it, certainly we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but beyond that, so many sermons are somewhere, you know, in the 4, 5, and 6 part of Ephesians, and they speak about the how to and the how not to live out our faith. You know, how to be a proper husband and wife and loving and caring for others, having to do with forgiveness. I need forgiveness, and those around about me in a lifetime, there are those who I need to forgive, and you too. But unless we know and we understand God's forgiveness and what's behind that, it's so very difficult. And so often falls so flat when we don't know really the fundamentals of our faith. You know, it makes easier preaching to talk about the ought-tos, but to dig into these deeper things that are so necessary, it really is more difficult. And so I hope that our study together over these next few weeks will be helpful to you, as it already has been to me, as I have spent time looking at the whole again of Ephesians, and then digging into this first chapter particularly. And you know, we sing the old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Amazing grace. It's interesting, that song was written back in 1770 something or other. And when if you read the history behind that song, God grabbed a hold of the writer's heart in a marvelous way. He was a ship captain and in a terrible storm, and he thought he was going down. And at that point, he remembered that his mom, who died early in his life, had taught him at her knee the scriptures and prayed with him, but he had long since left that and for the most part forgot it. But in the time of real storm, he bowed his knee before God, and God miraculously saw him through the storm, and his life was changed dramatically. Now, on my shelves, you can't see them very well. I can see two, three from here. I've got three volumes that were written by John Newton, and I just they're some of my favorite. A man who God got a hold of his heart. He knew what it was to live in the world. But when his heart was changed, it was really changed, and he fell in love with the Word of God, and God gave him just a real gift to be able to write and communicate the fundamentals, the deeper fundamentals, if I can put it that way, of the faith. And I have a devotional that takes out of these volumes, and day by day, it's one of my favorite devotionals, because it's not surfacey, but it's not so hard that anyone couldn't understand, and it speaks to my heart. And again, it will would speak to yours as well. But getting back to to Ephesians, this amazing grace and peace, it really is a theme that runs all the way down through here. Now we have another point, and I want to move along here. Here's a question. To whom is this letter written? We're talking about the context. And often when I speak on Sunday or Wednesday, I will look closely at the context of what's written. I encourage our people, when you're studying God's Word, you need to know the context of what is written. And so we look at the context here. Look at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. The context, who's it written to? It goes on. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. To whom is the letter written? Number one, it said, to the saints in Ephesus. Number two, it says, to the faithful, to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints, to the faithful. And to whom is that address again? Those in Ephesus. And again, you keep reading and you look at the verse again, and it says those who are in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are at Ephesus and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he's writing to those who live at Ephesus and those who are in Christ Jesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. What does that mean for me then? What does that mean for me as I read that? And for those who have turned to Christ in repentance and faith, we find ourselves where? We find ourselves not in Ephesus. We find ourselves, like me, in Ocala, or maybe in Seattle, or maybe somewhere in Alberta or Cuba or Haiti or who knows where. But we are where we are physically, but also as Christians, we are where? What does the scripture say? We are in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? We are in Christ Jesus. And so our spiritual passport says what? I am a citizen of heaven. Although our earthly passport may say, any other country, in the world. But our spiritual passport says that we are a citizen of heaven. Look at verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I love that, don't you? Here on earth we have a lot of stuff. I have a lot of stuff. But our real treasure is where? Our real treasure is in heaven. It is ours now, although yet we don't see it. But one day it'll be fully ours. Fully ours. What else do we know about the context about the city of Ephesus? It was the center of pagan worship. There were no church steeples there at all. But there was this great temple of Diana. And she was the goddess of fertility. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a huge, huge complex building. And that was the center not only of the city, but it was the center of the culture of the day. And so Paul is writing to the believers who were citizens of Ephesus and the surrounding area. And the culture in which they lived was pagan. And these believers now in Christ had come from where? A pagan culture. They were followers of pagan religions of the day. But they were shamed, but they were transformed. And look how they were described in chapter 2. Paul said, this is the you before. Not only that, he uses the word us too. This is who we were. This is the us before Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Skip down to verse 5 and 6. He said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So what were they before being in Christ Jesus? And who else was there? We were, and verse 5 says, we were spiritually, they were spiritually dead. How often do we give that a thought? We sing the song sometimes. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. And one of the reasons I think that we as Christians living in our world of sin are so ineffective is because we don't know who we were or who we are today. We really don't have a real idea, based on God's word, who we were before Christ, and even who we are now after coming to know Christ and now being in Christ as well. Something else, as we, again, we're studying together here in Ephesians, and the very first verse, again, catches my attention. I don't want to skip over it lightly. And there's a word here in the second part of the very first verse. And what does he say? He said he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus. Saints. You know, the saint, it's not a small group of the spiritually elite. It's not something that man of any sort puts on somebody at all. But I remember so often being at a funeral or a wake, and somebody will say something about the deceased. Oh, Charlie, he was such a saint. And then if you would ask them, I think often, if you would ask them, they would reply often, what made Charlie a saint? Well, he looked after this, and he helped with that, and he didn't do this, and he didn't do that. Such a saint. What does God's word say about a saint? Who was a saint? You know, according to the New Testament, all true Christians, young, old, rich, poor, here or there, those called and set apart and who are in Christ by God for sacred service, and that's all of us. That's all of us. God's word calls us saints, those set apart for God's purposes. That's a saint. And that's who we are. That's what God's word teaches. You know, there are to be no slackers in the kingdom of God, in the work of God, called to be in the service of our Lord. Saints, called unto him, called unto his service, called with an everlasting call one day to be gathered around the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said this, and we get close to the end here. They said, religion is always about how well I do. Christianity is about the wonder of what Christ has done. Religion is about how well I do. Christianity is about the wonder of what Christ has done. You know, let's make it personal a bit, can we? You know, and looking at the priorities of our lives, yours and mine, as professed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is a priority in our life? What's a priority in my life, in yours? You know, something that we embrace just very tightly. Is it a priority because we find it to be so? Is it a priority in the Bible? Ouch. When I thought that through, that stung me a little bit. But let me just say it again. The priorities in our lives, and we can tell by you know what we do and what we watch and how we spend our time and what's more important in where we go and what we do and all our conversations. The question again is the priorities in our life the same priorities that we find God would have for us in our life? Is it the same priorities that we find in the Bible? That's a tough and that's a deep question, isn't it? So let me just summarize again as we're about done. Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 talks about our identity. Chapters 4 to 6 talks about our priority. Chapter 1, verse 2, and then again, you get to the very end, those last couple of verses, it talks about grace. Grace, what's grace? It's God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace, God's unmerited favor towards us. And then there's peace. Now, the security of the Bible is this. God grants peace through his grace. You know, we can rest in peace because our hearts don't condemn us. God has reached down in his grace and he's opened our blind eyes and he's quickened our dead hearts that we might respond to him, that we might turn to him in repentance and faith, giving us a unfailing kindness and his undying love. That's our God. his unfailing kindness and his undying love. We are given, we're given a new name. We're called saints. We're given a new passport, citizens of heaven. We're given a new clean heart, that the debt of sin against us, forgiven, and what else? Forgotten, God's word says. And all because of what? God's wonderful, marvelous grace. What's the overriding theme again of Ephesians? Grace and peace. That's how it starts out, and that's how it ends. And I think of the second or the third or the fourth verse of John Newton's hymn that we all know so well. This is how it goes. He says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Ephesians, what's it all about? God's marvelous grace and God's marvelous peace. Your homework for next week? Simply read through the book of Ephesians 3 times, each time at one sitting. Well, I hope to see you here again next week. And again, this we're live right now, a Wednesday afternoon, 1:30 till, 2:30-ish or thereabouts. But it runs over and over again. And so you can share it with someone or you can watch it later. But what a privilege it is. We are living in hard, difficult times. We're not used to these things. Much of the world, it's not that big a deal. But for us, it is. But I think for Christians, it's a time for testing and looking inward in our walk with the Lord and our priorities. Are they priorities that are in line? Are they truly in line with the written Word of God? And then there's opportunity. There are those round about us who are probably closer than what we think about otherwise. And those are our neighbors. And certainly our families, back and forth, phone calls and texting and email and all the rest. Ask the Lord just to give you some words. Talking about God's grace and God's peace that's yours because of what the Lord has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments together. And as we begin to study your word, oh, so rich. And I pray, Lord, that it might quicken our hearts. And there might be many who will... we'll spend some time in these next few days just being quiet before you and reading, studying through these marvelous words from your word. It is your word in the book of Ephesians. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, keep us safe. That's our prayer. But more importantly, keep us close to you and help us to be growing in word and in deed and closeness to you and in our understanding of your precious word. Thank you for our time together. Today I pray these things now in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.